All right, we're gonna continue to talk about family, or at least an aspect thereof, today for where we're at in our scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. So go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're gonna read this together. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. We're gonna dismiss our kids. Sorry, my bad. I've had like 8 people ask me why I'm dressed up today. I just felt like I told them I just felt like wearing this shirt, and he goes, "Well, why'd you tuck it in?" I don't know. I just thought it should be tucked in. He goes, "Why do you have a belt on?" I'm like, "Well, I wear a belt every week, but I guess you just can't see it because I normally don't have my shirt tucked in." It sort of weirded him out. I mean, he didn't quite know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. I didn't mean to dress up. It was an accident. Next week, I'm going to wear my Eagles jersey, so maybe I'm just making up for it. So, bring it, you. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. Hey, just by the way, I'll have you know, the Eagles are a modicum for restoration and transformation this season. God bless them. God bless them. Yeah, all right. All right, we're going to have some fun this morning. And when I read 1 Corinthians 11, these first 16 verses, I think you'll see why. All right. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain those traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife would not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? Bummer for me. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." So, as I told you, we're going to have some fun this morning in talking about gender roles within the church. Flip over a couple of pages to chapter 14. I figure while we're at it, we may as well go after it. So I'm going to read some more interesting pieces of Scripture, New Testament Scripture, to you, and we'll talk about this stuff. Look at chapter 14, verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." All right. Sorry, Courtney. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy 2. Go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Go to 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3, my bad. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, more along the same theme, same line. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now I'll flip back a few more pages. This is the last one we're going to go to. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. If you have your bulletin, take a look at the thoughts from the sermon section. I put thoughts and quotes and pithy sayings and whatnot in here, just for you to, you know, mull over or whatnot. These aren't so pithy or thoughtful. They're purpose statements. One is for the National Center for Men, and the other one is from NOW, National Organization for Women, right? NOW is sort of the flagship feminist group in America, and the National Center for Men is its counterpart. It was created much later. Anyway, we'll read the National Organization for Women purpose statement. Read the second one first, please. Since its founding in 1966, NOW's goal has been to take action to bring about equality for all women. NOW works to eliminate discrimination and harassment in the workplace, schools, the justice system, and all other sectors of society. Secure abortion, birth control, and reproductive rights for all women, and all forms of violence against women, eradicate racism, sexism, and homophobia, and promote equality and justice in our society. Strangely enough, if you're a Christian, you should agree with this purpose statement. You really should. Like, if you read it, now you might not agree with the political agenda of NOW, but look at the concepts from a virtue standpoint. NOW works to eliminate discrimination and harassment in the workplace, schools, and justice system, all those sectors of society. That's great. We don't want women to be, you know, discriminated or harassed. The only thing that we disagree with is this next statement: secure abortion, birth control. You should be able to secure birth control. Reproductive rights for all women. Yeah, we don't want women to be raped. You know, we don't want those things. The only thing we don't want is to secure abortion. And all forms of violence against women, yeah, definitely. Eradicate racism, sexism, homophobia, definitely. That's all going to, you know, that's not going to promote any kind of peace or wholeness, and promote equality and justice in our society. Good stuff, good stuff. National Center for Men, organized in 1987, the National Center for Men became the first men's rights groups in the United States to address the full range of men's issues, from conscription to circumcision, from fathers' rights to sexist dress codes that are unfair to men. No issue was too provocative for us. No double standard was off limits. And as is the case when men tend to get together, it's very ambiguous and doesn't mean as much as NOW. But what are you going to do? You know, when you're a WASP and all the cards have been dealt in your favor for 300 years, you tend to not need that kind of stuff. Honestly looking at this text, and honestly then looking at the society and the culture in which we live, it is deeply and rightly appropriate for us to notice something. I think that one of the enemy's greatest agendas is to redefine gender and gender roles on as wide a swath of culture as possible. And the more that the enemy can take men and women and say, women, you're over here, and men, you're over here, the better. The more divided it is that he can make things around any issue, but particularly around gender, the more victory that is won for the kingdom of darkness. We live in a society and in a culture that declares equal rights, you know, and we live in a society and a culture that says that it desires equal rights, but the way that equal rights are procured is through means of division, not through means of unity. And there's all kinds of things that we could talk about that. And I'm not here to wax eloquently on culture. I am here to wax eloquently, hopefully, on 1 Corinthians 11, or at least to wax. So in 1 Corinthians 11, we see an issue, right? We see an issue of gender. We see an issue of gender regarding worship. And another one of the enemy's tools is to keep the church divided when it comes to these things. Now, that's not to say that there's not going to be varying opinions of what it means for men and women to live together and to work together and to serve together in the church. And I'm all for conversation and serving together and all of those things. It is to say, though, that when we begin to approach God's Word, looking to proof text our positions rather than seeking to hear what it is that God has to say, then we've got problems. Right? And so today, I think that we want to seek to hear what it is that God says. And don't get me wrong, today is going to be, like, we're going to talk more about this because Paul brings it up again, and he talks about it more, particularly in chapter 14. And we're going to talk about it in chapter 13 as well. What does it mean for true love to be existent in the church in all forms of relationship when it comes to men and women living and serving together? So those things being said, with all of the passages that I just read, if you approach them with your mind made up, then your position is going to be supported. You hear what I just said? If you approach them with your mind made up, then your position is going to be supported. It's called proof texting. It's a very helpful hermeneutic if you want to use the Bible wrongly but still get your way. And it's also something that we need to deeply guard ourselves against. I remember my hermeneutics prof in college said, do you have the guts to approach the Bible every time that you open it and say, I don't know what you already say, please teach me? Wow. Interesting. When we look at 1 Corinthians 11, Paul kicks us right off into some very interesting things, right? And he begins talking about traditions. This is verse 2, right? Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Okay, so apparently, when he won the Corinthian church to Christ and as he built the church up, he set in place certain ways of doing certain things, traditions. One of those traditions apparently is head coverings or not having head coverings. Hair, long hair versus short hair. And we're going to go on to see like the way that they celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. Traditions that he set in place. And he's very glad that they maintain it. But he does want them to understand something, verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Remember, the overarching theme for the book of Corinthians is the concept of authority. The whole book is based in this thing about authority. Who's going to make the calls? It starts off right at the beginning. There are divisions among you. You're divided because you don't know who to follow from an authoritative standpoint. You don't know what to do with me. You don't know what to do with Apollos. You don't know what to do with Cephas. And I'm telling you, stop claiming any of us. The power that you desire, the true authority that you are to live under, is the authority of the cross. If you want to grow in Christ as you are brought through the cross, then you must live with spiritual authority. That's why I'm your spiritual father. Now that I'm your spiritual father, stop having sex with each other outside of marriage. And don't sue each other. And here's what you should think about your relationships and desire. And when it comes to meat that's been sacrificed to idols, here's what you can do or not do regarding that. Right? And so he goes all along here, get rid of the idols in your life. He's very much speaking like a dad. And so here in this perspective and this point, this is about the worship service. And we're going to be talking about the worship service for a while because Paul talks about the worship service. Everybody look at me. It's important for you to know that over the course of the next 6 months at Cornerstone, our worship service and the way that we do things is about to be reworked from an elder level down. All right? I mean, we are going to take 1 Corinthians and Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in it as properly applicable as possible to our given situation. You've been warned. All right. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God. Here we are again. Authority. Authority. When you prophesy and pray together, understand the structure. Understand what's going on. God has called husbands and wives together, and the husband is the wife's covering. The husband is the wife's covering. It's a key word, right? Verse 4, every man who prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. All right, look at the end of verse 10. A wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Authority is seen in covering. We talk about covering a lot. We talk about spiritual covering a lot. It's one of those spiritual terminologies. What covering do you operate under? In other words, are you just a lone ranger out there doing your own thing? Are you walking in here into this worship service going, well, I'm pretty much going to do whatever I want anyway. I'm not going to follow where the team takes me. I'm not going to follow where the sermon takes me. I'm not going to do those things. I'm pretty much here for me. No. Or do you have covering that you operate under in the world in which you live? Do you have spiritual authority that you operate under? Is someone speaking into your life communally? Or are you just a lone ranger doing your own thing? All right, let's hit the pause button here for 1 second, talk a little bit about coverings. Because at this point in time, the Amish and Mennonites are the only ones that are okay with God. Except we know that's not necessarily true. It is very important to understand that a cultural basis for a hermeneutic is a proper way to read your Bible, right? We adopt a cultural, grammatical, historical view of Scripture. What that means is that the Scriptures are written to a specific people in a specific place for a specific reason. And that's obviously the case at the Corinthians. He keeps saying to them, you know, now to address this issue that you asked me about, to address this issue you asked me about, to talk about this, here's what I think about this, da-da-da-da-da, so on and so forth. It is very much appropriate for us to look at this from a cultural standpoint. And if our brothers and sisters and the Anabaptist Church of the Brethren that we're a part of want to apply the Scripture by wearing a head covering, wonderful. Freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, go for it. From a cultural standpoint, are we held to that at this point? No, we're not. From a cultural standpoint, can a man have long hair and not be disgraced? I hope so. From a cultural standpoint, does a man need to remove his hat in order to be okay with God while he prays? No. No, I mean, it still is relatively appropriate when we pray that you take your hat off, you know. I mean, we do it at baseball games to do the, you know, to sing to the flag. We may as well do it when we sing to God. In those situations, but if you don't want to, great. I don't think that has any standing on your position in Christ, and that what we're talking about here are cultural norms from a lot of perspectives, right? You may or may not agree with that. There's been a lot of discussion about that. That is the position that we take, and that is the hermeneutic that we use to read our Bibles with, is that the books of the Bible, the Scriptures, are written to people in a specific situation for a specific reason. And where Paul begins to speak culturally, you don't just write it off. We have no right to go, oh, that's cultural, let's skip to verse 17. Okay, oh, we celebrate communion, now we can read this, you know, which is great because, I mean, if you just say that, you know, murder is culture, then you can just skip all that and you can go about killing people. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's bad, in case you didn't know. Key principles that are in place. This is what's more is that these controversial passages are actually the most simple to work off of. When you really just look at it, if you're willing to get away from ridiculous argumentation just for the sake of argumentation, when you're willing to allow for liberty like Paul does in chapters 8 through 10 and bases all of this teaching here and what he just said in chapters 8 through 10, when you're allowed to, there are some great, beautiful principles that you can get into, the first one of which is authority and covering, and the second principle of which is appropriateness and order in a worship service, in a worship gathering, which is very clearly what he's speaking about. Verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. So, that being said, women speak in a worship service, according to chapter 11. And then he goes on to say that women should keep their mouths shut in a worship service. We'll get to that. Let me say this about that, which is that when you look at this specific situation in this specific way, the Corinthians are screwed up. I mean, their services are crazy. They're getting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They're cutting in line in front of each other. They're being gluttonous with the food. They're getting drunk. They're in open sin. They're not examining themselves, and they're taking the Lord's table. People are just standing up randomly and speaking out and prophesying and speaking in tongues, and nobody's saying what's going on. And when a word of prophecy is given down here and a woman has a question back there, she's just standing up and yelling down front, Hey, Jim, what do you think about that? Is that word of prophecy on or is it not? You know, and Paul goes, sit down and shut up. Keep your mouth shut. If you've got a question, go home and ask. But don't stand up and disrupt a worship service in the middle of these things. This is the second thing in 1 Timothy 2. It's a worship service. He desires that men pray with hands outstretched, and he desires that women don't take authority from a man. Completely agree. What men do with that is we tend to go one of two places. I wrote this down so I didn't get it wrong because I don't want to offend anyone. Okay, so what these concepts of authority, what be it about head coverings or be it about being quiet or be it about what you wear, you know what I mean? There's a good amount of women here today that are wearing some piece of gold. And God help you if your hair's braided, if you're going to take these things, you know, bluntly, literally. But these are the places that we find ourselves going, well, why is that okay there but not okay here? You know what I mean? And we work in these situations. I had a different prof that used to say, look, the text says what it means, and it means what it says. And when it looks like it's speaking culturally, it probably is. And when it looks like it's speaking in pictures, it is. And so just read it. For Pete's sake, just read the Bible. Don't read into the Bible. It's good advice. So when we look at these things and we see this principle of authority, it is a clear, clear principle that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the wife is the church. It's the church. Ooh. And the head of the wife is her husband. And these families come together to form the church and to live under the authority of Christ together, right? The wife is not the husband's authoritative covering, except that she is, right? I mean, there certainly is here a joining that Paul refuses to get away from. Check it out. Verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. All right. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul starts the whole thing off by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. If you are a woman, you're married, you need to submit to your husband. Husbands should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men ought to submit to their wives. How did Christ love the church? He submitted himself to her. You need my blood? You can have it. You need me to die? Okay. What we tend to do with these gender roles is we polarize them. And it gets boiled down to one of two things. It eventually gets boiled down to a woman oftentimes going, well, I guess I should just submit. Here's my identity. You can trample on it if you want to. Or it gets boiled down to, get in your place. All right? It gets boiled down to a woman sacrificing a piece of herself that was not meant to be sacrificed, who she is as a daughter of God in Christ Jesus. Or it gets boiled down to a man in wrong headship, lording himself over her wife, over his wife. Both of these things are wrong concepts of authority. The point that we see here is that man and woman are inextricably and forever linked. They are connected. And it is appropriate that both of them understand their authority in Jesus. And a husband is his wife's covering. Absolutely. Most definitely. And Christ is his covering. It is a man's job to be a man in the relationship. And the bottom line is, men, when we speak bluntly, you know, if you let me do that, since I tend not to, is that there's a lot of us, who we're walking around and our lives are almost a joke. Like they're getting close to, so that our lives, if you like look at them, like if you could be a fly on your shoulder and we just walk through our life with the amount of care that we give our wife, with the amount of time that we think about her design and what it means for us to draw that design out of her, when it comes to the way in which we cover our wives in gentleness and love, the way that Christ covered us, when it comes to the way that we pray with our wives or that we talk with our wives about their design in Christ and who they are in Jesus, when it comes to the way that we enjoy our wives or that we enjoy sports or whatever else it is that we do, when these things aren't in place, you're not covering your wife. What it means to cover your wife is to love her as Christ loved the church. And Jesus is all about the church. He is toward her. He is enamored with her beauty. He is taken, beyond taken. That is what it means to be a man in a marriage. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you make all the right calls. It means that you are in it and that your wife knows that you are in it. And it does away with contractual relationships that say, oh, okay, well, okay, so you're addicted to that. You know, you can go ahead and you can have that if I can have this. I mean, and you can ignore the family in order to watch sports if I can shop and hang out with my girlfriends over here. You know what I mean? Or and you can fill that in with anything that you want to. Most generally what it is all that men want to do is escape somewhere. Right? And even if it means that like if there's just nobody home up here and you're just sort of doing that like nodding thing or whatever. Being attentive to the needs of our wife is the way that we are her authoritative covering. And ladies, it is very important for you to understand that God's intention for you is to submit to that covering. It is the only way that you're designed to receive love from him. Now, submission is one of those words that people are just sort of like, no. Submit, no. Well, I guess that clears that up. All right. Keith, our spiritual father, the guy that mentors us, he always says this. I had to write it down because I didn't believe him the first 20 times he said it, but I've started to. Submission is the most powerful posture a person can possess, not a woman. A person. If you are submitting to the Lord, what do you have to worry about? Submission is the most powerful posture a person can possess. If you are submitting to the Lord, what do you have to worry about? In all things, it's important to remember that the true authority, and we're going to get to this as I wrap it up, is that the authority of Christ is what is at work here. Right? And a man's job is to be the face and covering for, like, practically in the life of his wife. Not to steal her identity, not to rob, not so that she's the one that does this and he does that, not to make contractual relationships, but to be in it with her, pursuing her, knowing her, pushing her to Christ. Men, why aren't your wives in deep relationships with other believing women, pushing one another in fellowship to Jesus? Why? Men, do you know what your wife's ambitions and deepest dreams are for your marriage? Do you listen to her? Why? Why not? Who is she? What lights her fire? When does her glory most shine, and why don't you do that more often? These are the things that Jesus is enamored with about the church. He knows what makes her shine. He knows what makes her tick. He knows the deep need that she has for intimacy, and he provides that in and through himself. And that's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And there's not one wife in this room today who doesn't ache for that in her spirit, to be honestly listened to, for her husband to truly know what she needs and to meet it. And that is what it means to be a man. Not to be masculine, as the world would put it to us, but to love like Jesus. And Jesus loved gently. Jesus loved gloriously. Jesus loved beautifully. I think that it also means to value. Nevertheless, verse 11, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. I couldn't figure out why he put that statement in there. And I think it's sort of like to cover himself. Like, yeah, I know what I just said. All this is from God. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. I mean, he's talking to a first century church here, where women are almost possessions, you know. And woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman. So there certainly is a submissive posture that a man needs to take toward his wife, not in a state of powerlessness, but in a state of knowing and of receiving and of listening. Where am I? Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And this is the key point. If there is a contentious spirit that gets in place in a church, based on the part of the fact that essentially there's a woman coming into the culture of a church where the church prays with the head covered, then put on a covering. You don't need to trump your femininity. You don't need to bravado it. If you go into a church where the culture is to wear a covering, put the covering on and pray. You know, if we're in a church culture, if we're in a church culture where this is appropriate, you know, where men need to take their hats off in order to pray, then take your hat off to pray. It's what Paul just said about eating meat sacrificed to idols. You do what is best and most loving for those that you are with. Here I said, you do what is most loving for those you are with. And who he's specifically talking to here is husbands and wives. Husbands, are you doing what is most loving for your wives? Wives, are you doing what is most loving for your husbands? You know what the best thing is that a wife can do? Is follow verse 3. The head of man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband. The best thing that a woman can do is demand that her husband be connected to Jesus and to not settle for anything less than to push him to Christ over and over and over. Not stupidly, you know what I mean? Not with an attitude, not with shame. That's where a lot of women go. So, you know, And oftentimes women can phrase it in this spiritual leader thing. I want my husband to be the spiritual leader of my home. That doesn't mean anything. That is an ambiguous phrase that has no definition. It's not a scriptural definition. You say that to your husband, and he's going to think, whatever, I don't even know what that means. What are you talking about? When you say that you want your husband to be the spiritual leader of your home, what does that mean? It's got to mean more than leading family devotions. I mean, you got to want more than that. It's got to mean more than simply taking our family through disciplines. If you want your husband to be the spiritual leader of your home, what you're probably saying is, I just want him to love God first. I want him to love God first. The best thing that you can do as a wife is to push your husband to Jesus. And I think that's what Peter's talking about when he says to live with a gentle and quiet spirit towards your husband. And the worst thing that you can do is disrespect your husband. That flips the switch. The conversation is done. You know, when you get sarcastic or come against masculinity well, when you insult and those sorts of things, that is the quickest way to turn his mind off to receive what it is. In gentleness and with a quiet spirit, which actually means rest, which means that your identity is found in Jesus, not that you keep your mouth shut. You push him toward Christ, and you keep pushing him toward Christ, and you don't let him get away from Christ. He must love Jesus first. It is the only way that he can be who it is that he was meant to be. And the way that men, we cover our wives by being her authority, by covering her spiritually. And in all these things, we do it so as to not be contentious in the church. If this is going to be a contentious issue, then that's something that we need to deal with. If any issue is going to be a contentious issue, you know, that's something that we deal with as elders. God's put authority in place. What is most important is that we understand the authority of Jesus that overrides everything, which is the point. It's really easy, you know. Turn to John 5. It's really easy to mistake things when we read this Corinthian epistle, because Paul's so honed in on the Corinthians, you know what I mean? It's an obviously cultural book. So it's easy to look at this and go, so what in the world does this have to do with, like, the gospel, with the glory of Jesus? You know, what does it have to do with the mission for which Jesus died? Listen up. Losing a Christ-centered view of women and men in the church because we get so wrapped up in church is one of the main things that can happen. It's one of the main issues. It's one of the main things that can go wrong. We can get so busy examining and looking to make sure that all of our I's are dotted and all of our T's are crossed, that we forget that we're on a journey with one another towards something else, and it's toward the kingdom of God. His value, Christ's value of you and all of us together is predicated on who he is in God, on who he is in God. And therefore, it is who we are in him as men and women that is our value and not ourselves. Let me now switch the word. His authority over all of us is predicated on who he is in God. Therefore, it is who we are in him as men and women that is our authority and not ourselves. Jesus reigns. Pure and simple. God's authority is set and steadfast and unmovable. And it is his authority that we live in and work under. And Jesus gave us this example. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only does what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, that's authority. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, if anyone has that kind of authority, speak up. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. What do we see? We see authority, which is housed in one, being properly transferred to another, which is exactly the way that Paul just told us to work with one another. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The purpose for authority properly housed in one that is given to another is for the glory, is for the glory of God in these things. Right? It is so that a proper shining toward heaven takes place. I want my wife to shine so that God shines. That's the point. My wife wants me to love Christ first because he's worthy of it. Not so our house feels a certain way, or not so our marriage gets fixed, or any of those things. Because God sits enthroned. He raises the dead to life. He gives authority to the places where he wants to, and that brings more glory back to himself. And that is the most loving thing that he can do for you and I. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That is authority. That is God's authority. That is covering. That is who you and I are in Jesus. We live under this kind of headship, with God ruling over all. Does it make sense for us to actively submit to one another according to what our culture would tell us? Absolutely not. We also live in a culture that actively makes fun of God. We live in a culture who hears what he says, looks him in the face, and says, no, you have no right to tell me what to do. The church is not just a different way, it is a better way. Life in Christ is not just something that I do that's part of my American existence. It is a different culture. I'm a part of a different kingdom. I don't belong there. And so when I look at my world and I think to myself, do I listen to my wife? Do I listen to my wife tell me that who I think Jesus is and what he's saying right now is wrong? No. Over there, in my old kingdom, in my old world, but in Christ and under his authority, who has he called me to be? And who have I been called to be and given his authority and having that vested? This is what it means to live together in the kingdom of God. It is not just a different way of doing things. It is a better way. It is a redemptive way. It is a way that brings glory to the only place that glory belongs, which is at the feet of Jesus. And it is there that we worship, and it is there that we are covered.
This is called bedtime stories. When I grew up, I filled my head with important things. When I grew up, my mind became the means to judge. It became the who I am. I became an adult, and I began lifting my head higher and higher. I began filling it with more and more, but connecting it with less and less. A brilliant, shining balloon that says, I have no head but my own, while floating alone in autonomy. But what do you do when you're tired? Do you sleep? Do you rest? Let's lay our heads down. Children are taught this in prayer. Fold your hands, bow your heads. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. Guide me safely through the night. Please wake me with the morning light. Who is your head? Who are you seeking? There's a good old story about a man who loved God. He spent his entire life telling everyone that one amazing day ahead, the God he loved would become a man. And I'll be less and less, he said, because then he'll just be more and more and more and more. Or that we would all be less and less and know him all the more and more. Who are you seeking? Who do you talk to between creased palms and fingers? Who are your bedtime stories about that fill your wandering head? What do you do when you're tired? Let's lay our heads down. Low heads are covered by one.